invite you to turn in your pew Bibles to Romans chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 8 through 17. That's on page 939 of our pew Bibles. Romans chapter 8, or Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 8. And as I said last week, I'm going to encourage you to take time to read through all of the book of Romans. You can read it a chapter at a time, or three or four chapters at a time, read it all in one sitting. And two things, the blessing, it will make it more, you'll see the big picture of God's grace to us in Christ, and as well, it will lead you to thanksgiving and praise for God's gracious gift of Christ. But hear God's word, Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 8. This is the word of God. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you would open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things from your law. We pray especially we would see your great and gracious love for us in Christ. Pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in each of our hearts this morning, Lord, guarding us against being callous or complacent, lukewarm with the gospel. Pray that there would be a growing, deepening love for Jesus. And we ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. You know, back in medieval days in England, it was the job of the town crier to publicly proclaim the time and the significant news for the local residents. They would at times simply say things like, well, it's 10 o'clock or 11:15, and all is well. Since many people back then were not literate, the labors of the town criers in spreading the news was vital to the well-being of the city. They would shout out royal proclamations, local bylaws, market days, even daily produce that might be on sale to grab the citizen, the attention of the citizens. They would ring a loud bell and cry out with a loud voice, these words, oye, oye, meaning hear ye, hear ye. They employed a variety of methods to ensure that as many citizens as possible could hear, could understand, and remember what they were crying about. Well, turn with me this morning to Romans chapter 1, beginning there with verse 18. Again, it's on page 939 of our Pew Bibles. And let us hear the Apostle Paul as he loudly and lovingly proclaims the good news for us today. We had an introduction to the gospel last week in the first seven verses of Romans chapter 1. We were introduced to Paul as a gospel messenger, a servant, a called apostle, set apart for the gospel. We had a little taste, preview of the gospel message there in verses 2 through 4, Jesus' true humanity, his full divinity, and especially his resurrection from the dead. And then that section closed with a gospel mission for us. The gospel is to go forth to all the nations. But today, here in Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 17, let us learn that in his word, God graciously guides those who faithfully proclaim his gospel. It's not just the Apostle Paul who is to faithfully proclaim the gospel. Here it's the call for us to be proclaiming our faith in Christ. Well, what must we know then about faithfully proclaiming God's gospel? At least three truths here from Scripture. Begins with gratitude, then there's a gladness, and finally it's grace-centered. First, there's a grateful proclamation there in verses 8 through 10. Paul has a prayer for the genuine faith of the Christians there at Rome. You know, and as the Apostle Paul moves from these opening salutations to the scriptural substance of this epistle to the church at Rome, note his very first action of faith. I thank my God. You know, there's a priority of gratitude. It's interesting, he uses the word first, and there never is a second or a third. But there is a priority here of gratitude. And note the words, how he expresses it here in Scripture. First, I thank my God. You know, Paul knows that God is his loving shepherd and his Savior. Charles Hodge said, that is the God to whom I belong, whom I serve. Through Jesus Christ. You know, here you can see the working of each person of the Trinity, and we as sinners always come to God our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. And here Paul is not only thanking God, but I believe by implication he's thanking the Lord Jesus Christ as well. But there's a content too to his thanks. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. Paul is thanking the Lord for every last believer, every Christian there in the church at Rome. You know, and as with many of the other epistles, much that could divide this church, and we'll get a hint of it here in the first chapter. Paul is thanking the Lord for the Gentiles, for the Jews, for the free, for the slaves, for the Greeks, for the barbarians, for all of you. You know, because your faith is being proclaimed in all the world. You know, the Christians in Rome are displaying a radiant faith in Christ. As we heard in verse 5, it's a genuine faith that shows itself in gospel obedience. It's not a hidden faith. It's not a faith that they just put on you know, Sunday morning, 9 o'clock when they're heading to church, and take off at 12:30 when they get home. You know, it's a faith in Christ that is real, that is radiant, rich with the grace of Christ. John Murray put it this way: the faith of the saints is the evidence of God's grace, and the first reaction must therefore be thanksgiving to God. You know, don't ever sell thanksgiving short in your walk of faith. You know, in your prayers, in your praises to God. But then Paul moves immediately into prayer. He is still grateful. This is still grateful proclamation. But now in verse 9, we begin to hear Paul's prayers, a most serious prayer. It begins, "For God is my witness." You know, it's almost like a courtroom scene. You hold up your right hand. You know, you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. You know, here Paul is acknowledging the omniscience of God. God knows everything. God hears his prayer. You know, "As God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son." And now the prayer part, "that without ceasing I mention you." You know, three characteristics of prayer that should mark our own prayer lives as well. First, prayer is steadfast. You know, two times Paul says, "without ceasing I mention you," and then in verse 10, "always in my prayers." You know, God's word tells us to pray without ceasing. You know, there is no such thing as sporadic supplications, infrequent intercession. You know, and here I'm preaching to myself. You know, our prayers are to be steadfast. Secondly, our prayers submit to God's sovereign will. There's a strange, striking phrase there. The Apostle Paul, as he is praying, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. Remember that the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the church at Rome. He's in Corinth. He has never been to Rome. But it's his heart's desire, his prayer, that he would be able to get to Rome, to see these Christians face to face, you know, to hug them, to proclaim God's word, to pray with them. And so he is praying that he might be able to come to see them. But notice how he prays, that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. Even though he's never met them, he still prays for them. You know, there's a model for us. Don't think, "Well, I can only pray for people that I've met face to face." No, pray for Christians around the world. Pray for the Christians in Nigeria and China, Sudan, you know, Vietnam, India, wherever it might be, that they would know the love of God in Christ, be strengthened in their faith. And Paul possesses a strong faith in a sovereign God. You know, this is his prayer, but even in his prayer, he acknowledges, "Lord, you're sovereign. You know what's best." You know, each Lord's Day, we pray the Lord's Prayer, and don't ever take that for granted. We pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's a prayer of faith. "Lord, we're trusting that you know what's best. You know what's best for my life, for my family, for your church, for countries, for the gospel." You know, there is sure comfort in praying, "Lord, you know, you're in charge. You're sovereign." We can rest and rejoice in that. The third aspect, Paul's prayer is not only steadfast, submits to God's sovereign will, but it's service-oriented. You know, in other words, he's not praying for himself. He's praying for others. Not that it's wrong to pray for yourself, but don't let that become the dominant theme of your prayer. You know, in his prayer, Paul expresses his longing to visit Rome so that he might carry out these gospel labors of strengthening the church, encouraging them, edifying them in their walk of faith with Christ. You know, grateful proclamation. You know, Paul's prayer for their genuine faith in Christ. He does this with all humility before the Lord. You know, again, I'm not commending the movie, but there's a scene at the beginning of the 1997 blockbuster movie Titanic, where Jack Dawes, one of the main characters, yes, it's the young Leonardo DiCaprio, and his friend Fabrizio, they're standing at the bow of the doomed ocean liner, the Titanic. You know, it's about to set sail from England to America. Fabrizio looks out and says, "I can see the Statue of Liberty already." And then you might remember this line, and I won't reenact it. Jack spreads out his arms wide and shouts with exuberant joy, "I'm king of the world!" And if you've watched the movie, you know the rest of the story. You know, in these verses, the Apostle Paul gratefully acknowledges, you know, the truth that he's not the king of the world. You know, that he comes to the Lord in grateful prayer, submitting to the sovereign will of God. He acknowledges that God graciously rules over his church and his children. He brings us to faith in Christ. He gives us the gift of prayer. And he begins here with a grateful proclamation. You know, I believe there's a model for us when we're proclaiming our faith in Christ, you know, to ourselves, to others, even here in church. Let us do so with gratitude. But that's not the end note. Note now in verses 11 through 15, there's a glad proclamation. You know, Paul has a passion to preach the gospel in Rome, and working, you know, from the back towards the front. And that comes from verse 15. Paul declares, "So I am eager, you know, I'm ready, I'm zealous to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome." And in light of verse 15, we go back to verse 11. Paul has a purpose here in his prayer. Paul expresses his heartfelt desire to make a journey of faith to visit the Christians in Rome. He declares to them, "I long to see you. I yearn to see you." You know, and three reasons here for Paul's desire. You know, note there first in verse 11, "that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you." That I may impart, that I may give you some spiritual gift to strengthen your faith in Christ. To share God's gift of grace with you all. We're not told here what exactly that gift is. You know, some speculate that it was a supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit, and yet there's no mention of that in this letter to the church at Rome. Some might say, well, the gift is the fruit of the Spirit, spoken of in Galatians chapter 5. That's a biblical speculation. I believe what makes the most sense is that when we get to Romans chapter 12, you'll hear Paul's teaching on prophecy, that is, preaching the word of God, serving, teaching, exhorting, giving, leading, and showing mercy. You know, that the Apostle Paul desires for this church to be strengthened You know, stand solidly upon Christ the solid rock. So Paul desires to come to them for that purpose, impart some spiritual gift to strengthen you. But then he also, and I love this expression, still meditating upon it, that as verse 12, that is that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. You know, if you've read any of Paul's other epistles, you would think Paul would come saying, well, let me encourage you. Let me guide you. Let me grow you. Let me steer you in the right direction. But note what Paul says, that we may mutually encourage one another. He's coming with open arms. My prayer is that I might encourage you, but my prayer is also that you might encourage me. We would mutually encourage or comfort one another is the way the King James puts it. You know, great gospel insight into Paul's heart and ministry, and I'm so thankful it's here at the beginning of the book of Romans. You know, so often with Romans, we think, well, it's just a book about doctrine, dry, dusty doctrine. And yet here we see Paul's heart, his gospel heart, his loving heart for his brothers and sisters in Christ. And therefore, that's why he wants to ground them in God's gospel doctrine of grace. But there's a shared encouragement. You know, he takes it a step further there, verse 13. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, many translations put it a different perspective. I would not have you ignorant that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented. Again, that's another big question here. You know, why was Paul prevented from coming to Rome? Was it spiritual warfare taking place here? Was it Paul's packed ministry schedule? You know, when I catch a minute, window of time, then I'm going to come to Rome. But again, it's God's sovereignty. Paul had not yet come to Rome because it was not yet God's timing for Paul to come to Rome. And if you know the rest of the story, Paul did make it to Rome. But he made it to Rome as a prisoner. More on that later. Encouragement of faith. Paul gladly perseveres in his plan to visit this church. You know, that note of faith, it's like a diamond here, and we'll be looking at it from different perspectives. But J.C. Ryle challenges us, comforts us. He puts it this way about faith. We became Christians by faith in Jesus. We stay Christians by faith in Jesus. We grow as Christians by faith in Jesus. You know, that faith in Jesus is necessary every step of the way. But the third purpose here, Paul desires to impart some spiritual gift to strengthen them, that mutual encouragement. But finally there, still in verse 13, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. What's the harvest? The spiritual harvest could be conversion of souls, that more people come to faith in Christ. But as you read through Romans, I believe we can also understand this as gospel growth, that they would be growing in holiness, growing in their love for Jesus. That's the gospel harvest that Paul is praying for. That's the reason for his glad proclamation. But he has these purpose, and again, thinking about his proclamation, we'll see it's a pervasive proclamation there, verse 14, many phrases that take a little bit of study here. Verse 14, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians. King James, I believe, rightly translates it, I am a debtor. You know, how could the Apostle Paul be a debtor? He's not financially in debt. He doesn't have an unsecured loan here, a bill he can't pay. But here Paul gladly acknowledges his debt to a gracious God. He acknowledges that he's under obligation to proclaim the whole gospel to the whole world. And who is he to proclaim the gospel to? Both to Greeks and to barbarians. You know, in Paul's day, Greeks were the learned ones. I don't know whether they had them in those days, but, you know, sometimes you go into, like, your doctor's office, your professor's office, and, you know, they have a whole wall filled with diplomas, certificates. Well, those were the Greeks. They were the learned ones. They were the professors, the scientists, the politicians, the engineers, the medical professionals. Paul said, I'm under obligation to preach the gospel not only to the Greeks, but to the barbarians. That name barbarian came up because when people heard barbarians speak, it sounded like brr, brr. You know, they couldn't understand what they were saying. Quick story, we were up north watching an LSU football game and with Lynn's family, and Ed Ogeron was on TV talking, and we literally had to translate. This is what Ed Ogeron is saying. They didn't have the caption underneath. I'd love to hear him speak, by the way. But barbarians, who were the barbarians? They were the uneducated. They were the lowlife. The disabled, the elderly, you know, those homeless people, those on the fringes of society. And here Paul says, I'm bringing the good news of the gospel both to Greeks and to barbarians. You know, and keep that in mind as we go through Romans. You may be thinking, well, I don't have a seminary degree. I don't have a college degree. May not even have a high school degree. I can't understand this book. Paul wrote it for the Greeks and the barbarians, you know, so that they would understand God's gospel love in Christ. And so Paul said, man, I'm ready. Verse 15, I'm eager to preach the gospel. He's passionate. Put it in today's terms, he is locked and loaded. You know, he's ready to go. This glad proclamation. I give this illustration, scriptural. You don't have to read it right now, but you might be familiar with the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. Jesus tells the story of a man, seem a rich man who's fixing to go on a journey, but before he goes on a journey, he entrusts his servants with some money. One servant gets 5 talents, another servant gets 2 talents, another third servant gets 1 talent, you know, with the expectation that they are to do something with those talents while he's gone. They're to invest those talents. He's expecting a return on his investment when he comes back. And so when he comes back, you know, the first 2 servants have doubled their master's money, and he commends them, he rewards them. You know, but what happens with the 3rd servant? You know, what has he done with that talent? You know, he's buried it in the ground. You know, he hasn't done anything. In fact, he's accusatory. You know, I know you're a hard master. And what does the master do with him, with this slothful servant? The wicked and worthless servant was then cast into the darkness. You know, it's a comforting and a convicting parable, as many of Jesus' parables are. But contrast the worthless servant with the gospel work of Paul in Romans 1, 11 through 15. He seeks to strengthen his fellow Christians. He wants to spiritually encourage them. He wants to reap a harvest. He wants to gladly proclaim the gospel. You know, that's a model for us. That's a pattern for us today. You know, don't fall into the trap of thinking, well, that's the Apostle Paul. He could do that. We'll just sit back and admire, cheer him on. No, that's the model for us. You know, don't hide your talent in the ground. You know, be a fruitful gospel laborer, one who gladly proclaims the gospel. But finally, there in verses 16 through 17, it's also a grace-centered proclamation. You know, as we go through Romans, we're going to behold many of these gospel nuggets, these gold nuggets. And so when you come across these, you know, just pause and study them. Let them lead you to praise and thanksgiving, to further study. And let me read them for us again. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. You know, here is the heart of the gospel. For those of you who keep notes, this is one of the texts for one of the first sermons preached to you back October 30th. 2011, on Reformation Sunday. But look at these, each of the phrases here. Look at the gospel truths in these verses as we're thinking about grace-centered proclamation. You know, four scriptural elements to Paul's gracious proclamation, you know, that ought to mark our gospel proclamation as well. But note how he begins it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You know, that's a convicting phrase. I know at times I've been ashamed of the gospel. You know, what makes us ashamed of the gospel? You know, we're going to tell it to someone and they're just going to, that's childish. How can you believe that myth, fairy tale? Or, you know, in today's world, it's intolerant. You know, how can you say there's only one way to God? Isn't that pretty narrow-minded? And so we just keep our mouths shut. Or people will say that's simplistic or outdated. You can fill in the blank. All the reasons we're ashamed of the gospel. And here Paul declares, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And he's trying to encourage them so they're not ashamed of the gospel. And then these four truths, you know, just hitting the highlight, and you'll see these unpacked in the verses, chapters ahead. First, it's the power of God for salvation. You know, the gospel is not about us, our strength, our pulling up ourselves by our bootstraps and coming to God. No, it's the power of God for salvation. You know, God's powerful love towards perishing sinners. You're going to hear it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. One technical commentary by Lenski put it this way. It's been well said that love is the strongest power in the world, and God's love in Christ Jesus is the greatest love of all. Power of God for salvation, you know, forgiveness of sins by the shed blood of Christ. We who were rebels have been reconciled to God. We have the sure hope of heaven with Christ. The power of God for salvation. Secondly, for everyone who believes. You know, to the Jew first and to the Greek. You know, it's good for us to be reminded of that here in the Reformed camp. The gospel is for everyone. It's that free offer of the gospel. For everyone who believes, everyone who has faith and perseveres in the faith and shows fruits of their faith in Christ. Faith in Christ, in his completed work on the cross, and in God's sovereign schedule, that gospel came first to the Jews, but then it also came to the Gentiles. And the church at Rome included both. There were Jews and Gentiles, a majority Gentiles, but a significant Jewish population. You know, that was God's plan from all eternity. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, God's promise to Abraham. Genesis 12, verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Third, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. We're going to keep coming back to this theme because it's a repeated, rich theme in Romans. You know, what is it telling us? You know, God is the source of righteousness. We are unrighteous. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Our righteousness comes from God. You know, to get theological for a moment, it's God's righteousness that is imputed to us, credited to our account in Christ. And it's revealed. It's not hidden. You know, it's not kept in the closet. God has graciously revealed, disclosed his righteousness to us in Christ. And fourth, it's from faith for faith. Difficult expression. One puts it, a right standing with God is by faith from start to finish. Matthew Henry puts it this way, from Old Testament faith in a Christ to come to a New Testament faith in a Christ already come. Faith. You know, faith is God's gracious channel by which great sinners receive Christ's righteousness. And it's not just here in Romans. Here Paul writes in God's word, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. That's such a vital expression. It's there in Habakkuk 2, verse 4, there in the Old Testament. It's here in Romans. It's in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, Hebrews 10, verse 38. The righteous shall live by faith. Faith in Christ. Our faith is in Christ's righteousness. He's the object of our faith. This gospel promise challenged and comforted Martin Luther during the Protestant Reformation. It's the core truth of our gospel faith in Christ. You know, this morning we've sung already, Jesus, Thy Blood and Righteousness. It was written by Nicholas L. von Zinzendorf. He was a German pastor back in the day, served with the Moravian Brethren in Germany. John Wesley, later translated into English. But here again, just two verses and a couple quick applications. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. And then the second verse. Bold shall I stand in that great day when we appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who is going to lay anything to our charge? Fully absolved. We are freely, graciously pardoned from all sin because of the shed blood of Christ. Fully absolved through these I am from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. You know, how does this impact us? What are the takeaways for us today? You know, two. You know, first let us pray. And let us pray this week. Pray that the gospel would be proclaimed in all the world. You know, that's the way the Apostle Paul prayed. It's a bold prayer of faith. You know, that it's not a political solution. It's not an economic solution that will solve all the world's problems. Not that we shouldn't be God's salt and light in those areas. The world needs to hear God's good news of salvation by grace through faith in Christ. But secondly, let us be passionate. Let us be eager, ready, even zealous to preach the gospel to sinners. All to God's glory and praise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for reaching out to us in our sinfulness. Thank you that you caused our ears to hear the gospel. Your Holy Spirit touched our hearts. You brought us to faith in Christ, Father. And we give you thanks for that. But Lord, may we not hide our light under a bushel. May we not bury our talent, Lord. Pray that you would be pleased to use us, use this church, Father, to be those who proclaim this good news of the gospel. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.